Let's turn in our Bibles there. We'll begin in verse 8 this morning in Acts chapter 14. Father, as we turn our attention now to your word, I pray that your spirit would excite us. Father, I pray that we would, Lord, just have this strong desire to follow you to the ends of the earth. Lord, that you would use our lives for your glory in whatever capacity you see fit. Lord, right where we are, in our offices, in our schools, on the streets, in our neighborhood, take our lives, Lord. Use them so that others can come to know you. Bless this time in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I really believe that living the Christian life is the most exciting life to live. When you follow Christ, when you want to make a difference for Christ in this world, and when you really put yourself out there and really go for it in that respect, I think you're going to experience many adventures. God is going to use your life. Now, there are going to be many difficult things that you'll face when you put yourself out there. But life is exciting in that respect, and you're going to have many stories to tell. In our text this morning, Paul and Barnabas are traveling on their first missionary journey. They're traveling from city to city, sharing the gospel, sharing Christ with people for the very first time. And all of these adventures that they experience. Let's read about some of those adventures this morning. Look what happens in the city of Lystra. Look at verse 8. It says, "And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand up straight on your feet.' And he leaped and walked." Now remember that usually when Paul and Barnabas went into a brand new city on this journey, they would find the local synagogue. Paul was a Jewish rabbi turned Christian. He would have an audience in the synagogue. So normally they'd start in the synagogue. But here in Lystra, they don't go to a synagogue because there is no synagogue in Lystra. There's not a strong Jewish presence there. In fact, Lystra was sort of like this frontier city. There were a number of people there that were called Lycaonians, and they spoke their own language, and much of the civilized world saw this city as a barbarian type city. They were pagan in their beliefs. They believed that there was a god of every aspect of nature. In fact, they worshiped the pantheon of the Greco-Roman gods, Zeus, Hermes, Mercury, Jupiter. So this is a city that had no knowledge of the living God. So there was no synagogue. So Paul, instead of preaching in the synagogue when they come to the city, went to the open air market. He went into their downtown plaza. Open air preaching. Now that's just sort of throwing yourself out there, right? You enter a city and you start talking to a group of people that are located in a downtown market. Well, there's a guy sitting there who's crippled. Crippled from birth. Never taken a step. And as Paul's preaching to this crowd, he notices this guy's face, and he can see that there's something going on in that guy's heart. There's a look on his face. He can see the Holy Spirit moving, stirring this man. By the way, that is something that I have noticed over the years in preaching. You know, up here, I notice a lot of faces. And there's different types of faces. Some faces are tired. Some are disinterested. Some are angry. Do I see any faces like that today? Some faces are friendly. But then there are some faces where I can just tell God is speaking to that person. Something really neat's happening in the heart of that person. Dr. Barnhouse said the same thing. He said, there have been numerous times in my own ministry when while I was speaking from the pulpit, I've seen a response on some particular face in the audience, and I knew that the Holy Spirit had begun a work of grace in that person. Now, that's sort of what's happening here. Paul's preaching, and he zeroes in on this face. This crippled man. And Paul knows by the Holy Spirit that God wants to do a miracle in this guy's life. So right in the middle of his sermon, he shouts out with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And this guy jumps up, leaps, starts walking around. Can you imagine that? The miracle of that. How all of this attention now in the whole city will be drawn to Paul and Barnabas and their message. See, when you just throw yourself out there, just try some things. You never know who's sitting there. You never know who you're contacting. You never know what God wants to do. This guy gets up. Walks around. Well, look what happens after this miracle. Verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called who? Zeus. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. This crowd thinks Paul and Barnabas are gods. They call Barnabas Zeus, probably because he's the more older guy and he's kind of behind the scenes. And they call Paul Hermes because Hermes was the god of speech. The priest of Zeus brings oxen, garland to the gates. They are about to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they are Zeus and Hermes. And at this point, Paul and Barnabas have no idea that this is going on. They don't understand the language. Now, interesting detail about this passage. An ancient document has been found concerning the city of Lystra. And we know that they had a legend in their city. According to their legend, Zeus and Hermes had already visited the city earlier in the form of common men. And nobody had accepted them. Nobody welcomed them. Nobody gave them any hospitality. So when they left Lystra, they destroyed half the city. That was according to their legend. They were not going to miss the next time that Zeus and Hermes showed up. Now, I want you to think about that. This incredible legend. The city that's always on high alert for two guys. And here come Paul and Barnabas. There they put themselves out there. They share the gospel. There's a miracle. Attention is drawn to them. What an open door. Well, now notice, as soon as they figure out what's going on, look at verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes, ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you." This is an immediate action. It says when they ran into the crowd, it's very strong in the Greek language. They sprung into action. When it says they cried out, it's the type of roar, like you're horrified, a scream of horror. They run right into the middle of this crowd and they start tearing their outer garments, which was a sign of a strong aversion to sacrilege. So they erupt immediately. They react immediately. They come into the crowd. "Don't do this. You're about to commit an act of sacrilege." Paul tells them, "We are men just like you." Then I want you to notice the message that Paul brings to them. Look at verse 15 again. "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, I want you to track this. Listen carefully. Watch what Paul's doing. He says, "We're not gods. We're men just like you. The miracle that you've just witnessed was done by the living God. You've just seen a miracle of the living God, the one true God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, all the things that are in them. The one true living God who's been good to all the nations. He's the God who provides rain and fruitful seasons and provision for the needs of people." Remember, they worshiped all those Greek gods, those individual gods of rain and fire and sun and moon. And Paul says, "Listen, turn from those vain false gods and turn to the living God who made all those things." Beautiful way to preach the gospel to that city. In fact, I want you to see the strategy here. It's very, very important. Paul would analyze his audience. And based on what he saw of his audience, he would tailor the way he would speak of Christ to them. When he went to a city where there was a synagogue, he knew that there was a group there that appreciated the Bible, the scripture. And you go, look throughout the book of Acts. Whenever he goes to a city where there's a synagogue, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches Christ from the scriptures, because he knows that the audience has a knowledge of scripture. In Lystra, there's no knowledge. So in Lystra, how does he begin to preach the gospel? Not appealing to scripture, but appealing to the creation. Nature. That is a great strategy, my friend. And you'll see Paul do it again later on in Athens. When you're out there sharing your faith, if you're sharing your faith with somebody who has a knowledge of the scripture, start with the scripture. If you're trying to share the truth with somebody who could care less about the Bible, they don't believe in the Bible, then talk about creation and nature and ask them, where do you think all this stuff came from? Beautiful. In fact, I think there's many different strategies you can take when you share the gospel with people. Wayne Story wrote a book, and he said, here are four good reasons why to have faith in God. Number one, look up. Creation declares that there is a God. Do you know the Bible says that? Creation declares, preaches the existence of God. So the night sky and all that, that's one way. Number two, look down. The canon of Scripture declares God. Number three, look around. The church, the people of God, demonstrates that there is a God. And then number four, look within. Your conscience speaks to you that there is a God. You know the Bible teaches that? The Bible teaches that every single person has been born intuitively by nature knowing that there's a God. Every single person knows deep within. If you sit here this morning and you say, I don't believe in God, you are suppressing truth that you were born with. You have to literally work at getting yourself to believe that there is no God. I've always loved the question that the little boy asked his atheist dad. Dad, do you think God knows we don't believe in him? Now, I want you to think about those four reasons. Now, when you're out there and when you're sharing your faith, do kind of what Paul does. If somebody has a knowledge of the Scripture, start with the Scripture. If somebody doesn't, start with creation. If you want to share your faith, talk about what God has done in your life. Your own personal testimony of how you met God. That's powerful. Speak to the person about that inward witness. I've told people flat out, you know there's a God. And I don't either. All right, go home tonight. Turn off all your music, all your TV. Go out into your backyard, look at the sky. And you tell yourself there's no God. Consider those strategies. So that's what Paul did here in Lystra. He appeals to creation. Now, I am certain that he would have gotten to Christ as soon as possible. You go from creation in the existence of God to the fact that the one true living God who made all things sent his Son. And then you talk about the need for the Savior and the problem of sin. And the solution. And I am sure he would have gotten to that with this group, except that he's interrupted. I want you to see the story takes a very dark, dangerous turn. Look at verse 18. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So they're preaching, they're saying, stop. But they're barely able to keep this people from sacrificing to them. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Before Paul and Barnabas had come to Lystra, if you remember, they had visited the cities of Antioch and Iconium. And there was a synagogue. There they did share the gospel. Many came to Christ, but they also got many enemies. They were eventually kicked out of both those cities by the Jewish powers Well, here they come to Lystra, and that anti-Christian Jewish crowd has followed them to Lystra. And they've come in and they've turned the hearts of all the city against Paul so that they stoned Paul to death, or tried to. Now let's remember what it means to be stoned. You take a man, you put him over here, you get a bunch of people, say right here, with large jagged rocks. And you bounce rocks off the guy. You hit him in the face. You bounce it off his skull. You break limbs. You draw blood. And that's what they did to Paul. And they did so until he appeared to be lifeless. And then they dragged his dead body out of the city. Now, what a fickle crowd. One moment they're wanting to offer sacrifices to Paul. The next moment, they're stoning him to death. Did Paul die? It's very possible that he did. Or that at least he was very close. He was hanging right there between life and death in that crumpled mass. Now you say, that's tragic, that's terrible, hard, dangerous, dark. Absolutely. But I want you to understand something. This would become a key moment in Paul's life. God would do something profound in Paul's life. 14 years later, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm just going to read it to you. Paul writes about what happened to him while he lay as though dead. Listen to what Paul would write. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows that he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. As he's lying there, dead or half dead, I believe Paul got a taste of heaven. Paradise. And he went to heaven and he heard inexpressible words. And then when he comes back, can you imagine how fired up you would be about getting other people to heaven? Once you've seen and tasted heaven? I think this was a moment in Paul's life. Can you imagine seeing heaven? What that would do to your witness. Paul would later write in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul knew heaven, and he said, you know, heaven's a lot better than here. I would rather be present with the Lord. But he said, while I'm present here, knowing what it's going to be like there, I am driven, I am compelled to share this gospel with as many people as I possibly can. A second very important thing happened to Paul, I believe, when he was stoned so brutally. In that same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about getting the taste of heaven, but in that same chapter, he also talks about getting a thorn in the flesh. You remember that story? How Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And three times he would ask, God, take this thorn from me. And God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. What was this thorn in the flesh? Most people believe it was a physical handicap, a physical affliction that he had. Most people think it was an eye problem. And my personal belief is that he got that thorn right there when he was stoned. Maybe it was an eye problem through that, or a limp, something that stuck with Paul, something that he would suffer with. And you would say, well, why wouldn't God take that away? We know why. The thorn in the flesh was given to Paul to keep him humble for the rest of his life, that he would continue to be a man who was fully surrendered and dependent upon God. Very important. Third wonderful thing that happened to Paul as a result of being stoned, as hard as it was, it gave him credence. These would be marks upon his body, scars, battle wounds, proving his commitment to Christ and being the credentials, if you will, of going out and sharing to other people in the name of Christ, and other people taking him serious. He would later write to Galatians chapter 6. He would later write in Galatians chapter 6 to the churches in this very area, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. These wounds, these scars in the battle would be used greatly. All right. Very tough time, but look what happens. Let's track the rest of this first missionary journey. So they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Verse 20, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up. Now, could that be a mini resurrection? He rose up and went where? Back into the city? The city where they just got done stoning him? Yep. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned where? Back to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Would you go back to Lystra? Would you go back to all your friends in Iconium? In Antioch? Do you know how courageous Paul and Barnabas were? Do you know how gutsy they were for Christ? Now, why did they go back to those cities? Because in each one of those cities, there were some that came to Christ. And they went back to their brand new converts. And to them, it was worth the risk to go back to disciple those brand new believers. And as we read here, they left a church behind in every city. Man, what an example. Are you courageous for Jesus? Are you willing to really stand up for Jesus? I mean, thank the Lord we don't live in a culture where you have to worry about being stoned to death. But why are there so many wimpy Christians in America? They won't stand out. In fact, there are many Christians in America that try to blend in. Why? We need to be courageous. Amen. Like Paul and Barnabas. Hey, listen. While you have breath on this earth, God wants to use you. And when God is done using you, he's going to take you home. And the way I read the scripture, you are immortal here until God decides to take you home. And that's what Paul and Barnabas are thinking. Hey, we're doing God's work. We'll go right back into the lion's den. The Lord will protect us. If not, it's time to go home. And listen, if it's time to go home, who wants to hang around here? If God's done with your life here, don't you want to go home? Having to stick around here playing, you know, paying taxes and stuff. You get to go home. Dave Howard, in his book, The Power of the Holy Spirit, tells about a fearless pastor he ministered with in Colombia named Lapercio Taba. One Sunday, Taba was preaching from his pulpit when a man peered at a side window of the church, aimed a pistol at him, and ordered him to stop preaching. The congregation, seeing the danger, dove to the floor and hid under the pews. Taba, however, went right on preaching the gospel. The man then fired four shots at him. Two shots went past the preacher's head, one on one side, one on the other, and lodged in the wall behind him. Two shots went past his body, one under one arm, one under the other, and also lodged in the wall. The would-be assassin then dropped his gun and fled. Taba, still unmoved, continued his sermon. That's courage. That's stepping out. Well, verse 24 says, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had commended. They're back home now. They've come back to home base, the Antioch, from where they were sent off. Verse 27, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. You know, that's one of the best things about serving Christ and getting out there and sharing is, you know what you get to do? When you get home, you get to share your stories. Can you imagine this church is gathered? Paul, Barnabas, tell us, give us a report. What happened? All these stories are shared. The whole church is excited that God has opened the door to the Gentile world. Man, getting with other brothers and sisters in Christ and telling your story. Guess what God did this week? Guess what God has done in my life this week? Nothing better. And then how that encourages everyone, pumps everyone up. Those testimonies are awesome. They get us excited to go out and do more. I want to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ here this morning very directly, and I'd like to invite you, please, please, join the adventure. Get in the fight. Be used by the Lord. Stand up for him. You know, I look over the last 25 years of my life, and it's been an adventure. God has brought me through some incredibly difficult times. There's been times where I felt like I got beat up, but there have been times where I have seen God do things, arrange circumstances in ways that were only of Him, and it's exciting. Let Him do the same thing in your life, in whatever God has called you to do. We had a chance to stop at the Hoover Dam. Anybody ever been to the Hoover Dam? It's right there close to Las Vegas. What an incredible, incredible feat of engineering. You look out and all this concrete craziness. Well, I was interested in how that got constructed, and I heard about a guy by the name of Robert Lay Turneau, and he actually invented a machine that allowed them to pour more concrete than usual. Okay, so this guy created this machine. Later on, he would create all of these other earth-moving machines, and I found out later, he's a Christian businessman. He was dubbed the man who moved mountains, literally. He based his company in Longview, Texas, where on site they built some of the most amazing dirt-moving machines that this world has ever seen. Became a multimillionaire. And supported the Lord's work with great generosity. In fact, he invented a machine that you could put out into the middle of a field, and it would sprout out this huge tower. You can see pictures of this on Google. So this huge tower goes all the way up into the sky, from which a dome could be created. It would look like a giant tent. Billy Graham would preach in those tents, as he would go around the country providing tents for Billy Graham. This man would eventually found a Christian university, Lay Turneau Christian University. The university's vision statement reads this: claiming every workplace in every nation as their mission field. Lay Turneau University graduates and professionals of ingenuity and Christ-like character who sees life's work as a holy calling with eternal impact. Building machines for Christ. Becoming engineers for Christ. Becoming the best at what you do for Jesus Christ. Letting Him be a part of your life, using your life right where it is. Let Jesus into your life. Christian, it's more than Sunday morning. Amen? It's more. It's way more. And it is the most exciting life you can live. Christ can make things happen in your life that you could never make happen yourself. Christ can open these doors that you never thought of. Christ can use you. You never thought. So, Father, use us. Use your people. Strengthen your people. Call your people. Lord, I pray that you would put this incredible hunger in all of our lives as your people to serve you and wherever we're at, to follow you. Lord, if you call us to make machines, we'll make machines for you. If you call us to be in business, we'll be in business for you. If you call us to go out on the mission field, we'll go out on the mission field for you. If you call us to preach in marketplaces, we'll preach for you. Take our lives. Use our lives. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who knows you but has not been living for you. I pray that that would change. Father, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. You may be here this morning and you think, boy, I'd like to have that kind of life, but you don't know Christ. You don't know for sure if you're a member of the body of Christ. Hey, the first step to the adventure is getting to know God through Jesus Christ. The Bible is absolutely clear. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. And he rose again that third day. We're all sinners. We all need to have our sins washed away. Your sins can only be washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. He died for you. He loves you so much, he died for you. And he asks that you put your faith in him, that you admit that you need him. You receive him by faith. Put your faith in him. I want to lead you in a prayer. Invite him into your life. He will save you. You will become a child in his family. And then he's got a great journey planned for you. If you've never received him, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Lord Jesus, I need you desperately. I need you to change my life. Thank you for loving me and dying for me. I invite you right now to be my Savior. Take over my life. Wash away all my sins. They are many. Make me born again. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me new life. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Let's all stand. We're going to have leaders up here in the front. In fact, why don't you come on up? This area open during as we close our services. If you receive Christ, if you ask Christ to come into your life, come forward and share that with us while we sing this last song. Or maybe you'd like to come this morning and resurrender your life, and that can be done in a real concrete way by coming forward right here and asking God to take your life again. Resurrender your life. And we'll be up here and available to pray with you and